Well, grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of Matthew 19 this morning. Matthew 19, and I intend to read the same passage or a portion of the same passage that we read last time, and I want to cover it then from a little different angle to hit some of the stuff maybe we didn't cover and to just get the other side of it. Matthew 19, verse 3. If you're able, would you please stand with me as we read God's word together? The Bible says this, Matthew 19, verse 3, "And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' And he said to them, 'Because of the hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery.'" Let's pray. Lord, as we open up a text once again, which we began last week, and we will look at a portion of this week, and really the topic more than the text, of marriage, of divorce, and remarriage. Lord, I pray that you would direct my words. I pray that they would be your thoughts and not mine alone. As I've spent the week thinking on these things, and really not just this week, but years, Lord, may what is brought be from your word and nothing more and nothing less. And so I pray your guidance would be here, and pray that your will would be done. You would teach us, you would lead us, and this would be for the benefit of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last time we entered into the matter of marriage and divorce, and from the text we just read, the Pharisees come and they challenge Jesus, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Or you could vice versa, the wife to divorce her husband. And Jesus' response is not to give his own opinion, but really to go back to the very roots, the very beginning. And he says, from the very beginning, God made them male and what? Female. And he said that the man should leave his father and mother, join to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. They challenge him then, in the text again we just read, what about Moses? Moses sounds like he allowed divorce in Deuteronomy 24. Jesus takes that and says, yeah, Moses may have said that, but it was because of the hardness of heart that he said that. That's why he allowed divorce. But he says, again, from the beginning, it is not so. It was not so. In other words, when you come together, marriage is meant to be one man and one woman coming together as one flesh for life. The word that this is really going after, and I might bring this word back up again, is the word commitment. Commitment. When you go and you, whether you are looking at marriage, whether you are about to be married, or whether you are married, the word that overshadows it all is the word commitment. I think I've really been debating on taking this and running with marriage for a little bit. I don't normally do this and digress from, you know, the typical Matthew chapters, but I'm really debating on it, and I think I might do it. So that's why I say you might hear that word again. But he's saying commitment. Commitment is the key, a large key to marriage. We don't know what commitment is, by and large, as a people, as a nation, as even in Christians, don't necessarily know the word commitment. When we think commitment, we usually think, I will start something, but that doesn't mean I have to finish it. And when we think commitment, we think, I just always want to have a way out. I don't want to, we just start here. I don't want commitment. I always want to have my freedom. My freedom of schedule, my freedom of choice, my freedom of what I want to do, when I want to do it, and where I want to do it. I don't want to lock myself down to something. Or we just think, if I do get into something, I want to make sure I have a way out, because I don't want to be stuck there. And so when that comes to marriage, what you end up getting is A, people living together because I don't want to make the commitment. I want the benefits without the commitment, without the cost. Or B, I will go start with the commitment, but I always want to know that I have an out. If this guy turns out to be the guy that's not the guy that I thought he was, I want to know that I have an out. If this gets to be no fun anymore, if he's just not nice all the time and I find someone better, I want to know that I have an out. But that's not how God designed it to be. Marriage is commitment. When you come together, you're taking that person with all of their faults, with all of their failures, with all of their shortcomings for life. That is commitment. And that's the understanding that you have to have when you think about marriage, going into marriage, being in the middle of a marriage, from the beginning, creation, one man, one woman, committed for life. That's the foundation tried to lay down last time. And I say all that and I repeat all of that because only if you have that understanding can we have the discussion that we're going to have today. Only if you start with, from the beginning, this was God's design for creation, can you get to the harder things of what we're going to talk about. This message is on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And it's not going to be a typical message style. I still intend to, you know, teach through the scriptures. But it's going to be more of a Q&A thing. I'll ask the question, and then I'll answer the question. So a Q&A style of this, just different questions when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So I'm going to start with this. If all of the above of everything that I just spoke was is true, here's the first question. Is it ever okay to get a divorce? Is it ever okay to get a divorce? My answer to that is yes. But it's very limited, and it's very serious in nature. I want you to keep a bookmark here and go back in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah. If you flip back through your Old Testament, you just find it's one of the bigger books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 3. And I'm going to come back here. I'm going to take you back to Matthew 19, then I'll be back in Jeremiah as well. So keep a bookmark in this. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6. This is actually, this is something that's kind of shocking to read in your scriptures. It's the one place that I know that you read something like this. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. The Bible says, "The Lord said to me," this is the Lord saying to Jeremiah, "in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel?" So Israel has gone astray. They've gone to a different god. They've chased after the pagan gods, the false gods of the other nations, and have not stuck in with the one true God. And so this is his word to that nation. "Have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel, how she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and played the whore?" And I thought, after she has done all of this, verse 7, "she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah," God's people with a different name, Israel and Judah, the other nation, Judah, saw it. "She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce." As far as I understand that is the only place in the scripture you'll read that God actually divorced Israel. But it was no game, and it was nothing light. It wasn't because they were mean now and then. It wasn't because they said some harsh words. It was because they committed a serious sin called the sin of spiritual adultery. They chased after other gods. They gave themselves to other gods other than the one true God, Israel, and thereby they were faithless to God. So he issued this decree of divorce. Three situations where I think the Bible gives room for divorce. I'm going to say three and only these three situations that God gives room for divorce. One is in adultery. It's adultery. This is the reason that God left Israel. Spiritual adultery. They chased after other gods. They bound themselves. They made this bond with other gods and not him. And so he said, if that's what you want, that's what you get. And he issued that decree. Same thing is true on a spiritual level. Matthew 19:9. And I say to you, you go back to Matthew 19:9, but keep your bookmark here because I will come back. Matthew 19:9. In the passage we are in, he says this, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. All divorce is adultery except on grounds of sexual immorality. Some take that to mean that in the more betrothal engagement period, but as far as I understand, it's not. I think this is throughout the whole marriage. Talked about this last week a little bit. When two people come together, the one flesh relationship, when you get married, you have a one flesh relationship. Could mean all kinds of things. It at least means this. When you come together physically, there is a sexual union that is formed. It's mysterious. You can't see it. But when you engage in that, you give a piece of yourself to the other partner, your spouse, that you can't get back, and they give something to you that they can't get back, and there is this oneness in God's eyes that is formed. It's mysterious, you can't see it, but it is there. It is there mentally, it is there emotionally, it is there spiritually. And so you come together as a one flesh relationship, and there's this union that is formed. Now here's the truth, you can only have one union. You can't be unified with this person and this person. So when you break, when you go outside of the bounds and commit adultery within the marriage relationship, you break a previous union and you form a new union with whoever you form that with. 2 Corinthians 6:16, I think it is, says this, that don't you know that if you essentially use a prostitute, you become one body with her? And so you break an old union, you form a new union. So if someone leaves the marriage relationship and does that, they've essentially broken the former union, and the paperwork that follows is only acknowledging what is already true. In that sense, that person divorced you, and so if you're signing the paper, you're not the one initiating the divorce, they did. That's the first one. I think the second one is this. Abandonment. This would be the case of them leaving you. Some people try everything they can to save a marriage. And I've seen this at work. Some people seek counseling. They seek wisdom. They seek help. They're doing everything that they can to make this marriage work with their spouse, but in all of their attempts, they find those solutions to be futile. And they find out that this bridge that has been broken, as they try to build it back, it's a one-way street. And so it's never going to get fixed. It only gets worse and worse. The chasm gets bigger and bigger, and one spouse is just hell-bent on leaving, and they walk out the door, and the Bible speaks to that. Go to forward in your Bible now to the book of 1 Corinthians, and I want you to find chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this chapter deals with singleness, this chapter deals with marriage, this chapter deals with remarriage. It's really got it all in there. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, you get the introduction into the subject. Notice what Paul says. This is Paul who writes this book. He says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." Now, before we get into this, I just want you to notice something. Half of 1 Corinthians is just Paul answering questions that the church wrote to him. So he says, "Now concerning the questions you wrote to me." You'll see this word pop up over and over. "Now concerning." It's in chapter 7, verse 1. It's in chapter 7, verse 25. If you go forward to chapter 8, verse 1, there he says, "Now concerning food offered to idols." In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." And in chapter 16 and verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." So this is Paul really digressing just all on the questions that the Corinthians church wrote to him. Well, where he starts is sexual relations. That's where he starts this at. And he says this, "Now concerning the matters which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." I think where the Corinthians got this is you become a Christian, and now you don't know what's okay and what's not okay. You're told to not do fleshly acts. You're told to avoid the things of the world. And so when it comes to this area of life, is it okay? Is it not okay? Should we abstain? Is that just worldly? Is that fleshly? We want to please God. Paul, tell us what's the answer. He answered in verse 2. He says this, "But because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband." So he says that's perfectly wholesome in marriage. You don't need to avoid that. That is something God created it to be. It helps you avoid temptation. So you do it in a proper bounds, not out of bounds. And so he speaks to that in verse 8. You scroll on down there, and he speaks to the unmarried and to the widows. Jump down onto verse 10, and that's where I want you to kind of hone in here a little bit. He speaks to the married. And this time it's about a little different subjects, what we're talking about, marriage and divorce. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 7, he says this, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife." Essentially, he's repeating Matthew 19. This is from the Lord. A wife should not divorce her husband, and a husband should not divorce his wife. Down to verse 12. The married should stay married. Down in verse 12, he says, "To the rest, I, not the Lord, I say that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him." So, same deal. Whether it is a Christian marriage, a mixed marriage, whether it is a Christian marriage, a mixed marriage, where one is a believer, one is a not, he says, stay married. Go down to verse 15. He says this, "But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved." What I want you to notice from verses 12 and 13 is the word consents. If you got an NIV or a New King James, the word is willing. What that means here is that if you got a mixed marriage, believer, non-believer, that those are everywhere. Someone becomes a Christian in the middle of the marriage. Someone did what they shouldn't have done and married a non-believer. So just whatever the case. So the two believers married, one fled and is now says they're not a Christian. Whatever the case, when you have a mixed marriage, Paul says this, stay married if at all possible. If they consent, if they are willing to stay with you, don't leave them. You might feel like it's wrong to be married to an enemy of the cross, like it's not wholesome. And then to have relations with that, it just might feel like it's not right. But what he says in here is, no, that's perfectly fine. You stay with them. If they are willing to stay, you stay with them. Don't divorce them. Stay married. It's no sin. But now you got to look at the flip side of that. If your unbelieving spouse is just hell-bent on leaving, and they pack their bags and run off, or they want you gone, I think at that point, you have proper grounds for divorce. Because now they are not consenting to live. You want the marriage to stay together. They do not. They are not consenting to live with you. And so they're telling you take a hike, or themselves take the hike. They're not consenting. He says at that point, you have grounds. It is no sin. You can divorce them. So adultery, abandonment. There's a third A. This is on purpose, but it's just the way it is. The third one is here of abuse. Abuse. This, again, I think comes back to that word consent, or willing. To be willing is to consent. To consent is to be willing. If a person is abusive, if they're abusive mentally, emotionally, physically, I don't believe that they're consenting to live with you. If they are involved in drug use, and I'm not talking, you know, like messed around a little, I'm talking serious drug use to where there's crime that's going to be involved, you are going to be in danger, I think there is room there for divorce. Financial mismanagement to the point that kids are starving or are going to be homeless, he is not, or she is not, usually it's going to be the he on that one, is not consenting to live with you. I want this to be very clear. I'm not really trying to give room for a divorce as far as invite it. I'm more just trying to say, here's what the Bible says. Consent is not locational. In other words, it's not the last one who's willing to leave the house. I think if they're consenting to live with you, it means they're treating you humanly. And if someone is abusive and they're not willing to, and they're not running off, it is no sin for you to leave, because essentially what they're doing is punting that marriage and saying, this is what I think of it. They themselves at that point have divorced you, and the paperwork is you just acknowledging what they have already done. I would say this with abuse. I don't know of anyone in this church involved in this, but you know, if you run into anyone or if it does go on, at least get a separation. I don't think anyone should feel any guilt in that. You get away and get to a safe place as fast as you can, and then you go from there. But I think that's the third one. Adultery, abandonment, and abuse, which really falls under the category of abandonment. How does this work out practically? Because I don't want anyone to take this and say, hey, look, he was mean to me, so I'm out of here. I want anyone to take this and say, look, you know, they're kind of a jerk, so they're not consenting to live with me, so I think I have room to get on out. I don't want anyone to look at it this way. I think when it comes down to consent to living with someone, practically, here's how it would work out for me. I would go to the person, and I would ask this: are you trying to get this marriage to work out? Are you trying to save it? Have you done everything that you can? Have you tried to get counseling? Have you put out the time? Have you put out the effort? Have you put out the prayer? Are you really trying to save this marriage? If the answer is no, then we start there. If the answer is yes, then I think what you do is you talk both spouses together, or take the one who's wanting to leave, or take the one who is not consenting in their mind, and you say this: look, here is the things that marriage has to have. It has to have commitment. It has to have love in some form. It's not always, oh, I just love you, but it's, I am committed to you. It's got to have honesty. You got to be truthful. There's got to be trust. Here's some things that are going on that's breaking this. Are you willing to change this? Are you not willing to change this? And I think at that, their response, you will know your answer. And so I think that's how you kind of work out where is the line for divorce. Has someone punted this marriage? Is it gone? Or is there still a light of hope and they're willing to try, they just don't know what to do? So in these three circumstances, adultery, abandonment, and abuse, after exhausting, this is key, after exhausting every means to reconcile, it is a sad, but it is a loud thing in the scriptures. But I do want to say this. Never in the Bible does it say you have to get a divorce. Go back to that Jeremiah chapter 3 passage. I told you I'd take you back here. Never in the Bible does it say you have to get a divorce. If your spouse commits adultery, it's not commanded that you should, but it's a recognition that you can. If your spouse abandons you, it's not a command that you should get a divorce. Maybe a separation, but it's not a command that you have to get a divorce. Some choose to stick with the marriage in certain situations. If it's abuse, some may separate. You should separate, but they might stick with it. If it's adultery, some might plan to give someone a second chance in there. There's different reasons people don't divorce. Sometimes it's out of fear, but I think sometimes it's out of an honorable thing called grace. And this is what God essentially did with his people. If you're there in that Jeremiah 3 passage, look at verse 12, about partly through. This is right after God says, I issued her a decree of divorce. But what are the next words that he says? He says, return faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. I will, only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord. So he issues this decree of divorce, but you know what he's doing? He's saying, come back. I'm a gracious God. Just acknowledge you're wrong. Change your ways, and I'm here. So he didn't just cut him off and say, you're done. Hosea, you remember that book? Hosea is told to marry a prostitute. He's an example of Israel and God. The prostitute is Israel, and Hosea is this picture of God's love. This prostitute goes off, and she's faithless, just like you would expect, and God comes to Hosea and says, hey, go buy her back, because that's what I do with my people. I love them. They may have gotten this divorce, but hey, I want them back. And so Paul talks about this, that Israel right now has been cut off, but there is a day when they will be grafted back in. And so I just say all that. Here's what another person wrote. They said it like this. Even when adultery is committed, a couple can, through God's grace, learn to forgive and begin rebuilding their marriage. God has forgiven us of so much more. Surely we can follow his example and even forgive the sin of adultery. However, in many instances, a spouse is unrepentant and continues in sexual immorality. This is where Matthew 19:9 can possibly be applied. I just say this. There is a time when a divorce might be wise and it might be helpful. It's an allowance showing God's grace to people in tough situations. But it's never required. So get that. It is an allowance of God's grace in some situations, but it is never required. That's number one. Number two is this. What is a church's responsibility toward divorced people? And the question is really this. What attitude should you show someone that's been divorced in the church? Does the church have them? Yes, they do. Will the church have them if they don't? Yes, they will. There will always be the situation that goes on as long as there is hardness of heart. What is the church's responsibility? And I think the answer is simply this. It's compassion. What attitude should you show to someone who has just been divorced or is divorced? And the answer is compassion. You stand by them. It's never an easy decision. Oftentimes, a divorce was not their decision. People will go leaps and bounds to save a marriage. And so we are to stand by them. Stand by them when they grieve. And if they are the one that caused it, you stand by them maybe while they repent. I know the tendency is to form bad opinions about this kind of stuff. But there is a saying out there that says a combat soldier can only be judged by a combat soldier. A lot of times you don't know what a person's been through. A lot of times you don't know how hard they tried. And so a soldier in combat sometimes makes decisions that he regrets because he had to make them. Sometimes he just makes decisions he didn't want to do because he had to make them. It may have been the right decision, but he still didn't want to make it. And so a combat soldier can only be judged by a combat soldier. Stand by those who go through divorce. Stand by them in their painful transitions and while they look for strength for new kinds of obedience. I think as a church, we should do everything we can to show how bad divorce is. And we should do everything to help people avoid it. But if and when it happens, show compassion and help them to live for Christ from that point forward. That's number two. Number three is this. If I divorce, can I remarry? If I divorce, can I remarry? And the answer is that depends. Beneath this one, I have a load of questions. It's going to start long and then they'll get really short. The first one is this. If I am the guilty party, here's your answer. I think it's no. Mark 10:11 says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. I think the scriptures are pretty straightforward in teaching that if you are the one who started the divorce, not the one who started the paperwork, the one who started it all around, if you are that person, you have no right to get remarried. You do have a right to get remarried to the person you divorced. Come back together with them. Reconcile. That is the one spot that you have to remarry. Anything outside of that would be adultery. Second question, what if I am the guilty party and I remarried? Should I leave my second or third marriage to restore the first? In other words, I divorced my wife. She was willing to stay with me and to work things out, but I was done. It's my fault. I acknowledge that. I've since been remarried. Should I leave that marriage to go back to the first marriage? Question is really, is this remarriage an act of adultery or is it a state of adultery? And I don't think you can just blow this question off. Was it adultery when I started it and then no longer? Or is it an ongoing, every time that I am with my spouse, my marriage is an ongoing adulterous act I should get out of and go back to my first marriage? That's the question. Don't blow this off, because adultery is a punishable by death sin in the Old Testament. God is very serious about this. And so what's the right answer? I would say no. Don't leave that second or third marriage. Even though you maybe shouldn't have entered it, you made vows and a new sexual union. And it's a real marriage. It's kind of like, I think of it like this, it's kind of like a child who is conceived outside of marriage. Is that child a legitimate child? You would say, no, it's an illegitimate child. However, is that child a real child that has dignity, value, and worth? And the answer is yes. Same with the marriage. It may have started illegitimately, but it still has dignity, life, and worth. It's a real marriage. Two passages, I think, that give support to this. One is the Deuteronomy 24 passage. If you go back to that, you don't have to turn back that one, but think in your minds back to this. This is the one the Pharisees used to try and corner Jesus. Look, Moses gave a decree of divorce, and here's essentially what the passage says. In Deuteronomy 24, if a man divorces his wife, that wife marries another man divorces that wife can't go back to the first man, because there's a new union formed over here. And so it's adultery to go back to the first one. And so what he's essentially acknowledging there is that that second marriage is a real marriage. A new union is formed. Second passage I think gives weight to this is the John 4, the woman at the well. You remember that one? Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right in saying you have no husband. You have five husbands. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. What's he saying in that? He's saying that marriage is not living together. It is not spending time together. It is vows. What's he also saying in that? He's saying that the previous five marriages were legitimate marriages. You've had five husbands, five legitimate marriages. So I think he validates those were real marriages, maybe illegitimate to start, but they were real. One more, I guess, support I'd give to this is Psalm 15:4. It just simply says this: the godly man swears to his own hurt, but does not change. In the Bible, it's generally true that if you made a bad vow, you should keep that vow, unless it's just flat out sin. But if you made a bad decision, but your word said it, you should keep that word. I made a vow to start this marriage. I probably shouldn't have said it, but here I am, and I'm here. And now you should keep that vow. So no, if this is your circumstance, don't think that your life is ongoing adultery, even though you shouldn't have started that marriage. It was adulterous when you moved into it, but once you're there, new vows are made, a new marriage is created, and the business of life is to sanctify that marriage, to purify that marriage, and to make it as Christ-centered as possible. And so you stay in that marriage and you magnify God in it. Next question. If I am the guilty party, I've divorced someone I shouldn't have, and they have since remarried, I have since repented, can I remarry? And again, I know this is not aimed at anyone in the church, but it's something to think about to get this all down. I divorced someone, I shouldn't have done it. They've remarried, they have the right to do that. Now I can't put that my first marriage back together. I'm sorry about it. I've asked God to forgive me. I've asked that man or woman that I divorced to forgive me. Can I now remarry? And I think the answer is yes, but seek counsel from your pastor. What if I got a divorce as a non-Christian and now I'm a Christian? If there is a scenario that's as difficult as any, it's this one, and I don't have all the answers for it, so I'm not going to sit up here and make an argument for it. There's like 10 scenarios you could come up with underneath that I'm not going into. It's just, if you know that case, if you're in that case, seek your pastor's counsel. And then here's the last one. What if I'm the innocent party? My husband left me. My husband punted that marriage. I had to leave. My wife punted that marriage. I had to leave. Got the divorce. Here I am. I'm innocent. I tried. There was no hope. The chasm got bigger. Can I remarry? And my answer is yes. 1 Corinthians 7:15, if they don't consent to live with you, let them go. You are not enslaved. I take that to mean you can remarry if you want to. But you don't have to. But you can if you want to. I believe that's God's mercy for someone who's gone through something like that. Well, I'm done in the scriptures. I have a conclusion that I want to simply read here. And I want to read it because I don't want to mess up the wording in this. So I'm going to read this and then we'll be done. This is my conclusion on the whole matter. There are times when God in his grace allows divorce. Theologically, no, it's not how it was from the beginning. The ideal is that marriage should be an indissoluble commitment between one man and one woman for life. It's based on commitment. It's based on love. It's based on faithfulness. It results in a harmonious, fulfilling relationship that only death can end, where each partner is willing to release their rights for the sake of each other and the marriage. But life is messy. And there are times when one marriage partner leaves the other, physically, emotionally, mentally, and relationally. Therefore, practically, because of the hardness of the human heart, it is graciously allowed, divorce is graciously allowed in certain circumstances. But though there may be a time when divorce is permitted, or even has to happen, it's never good. And so if at all possible, now I'm going to quote another man, stay true to your vows. Prove yourself to be a man or woman of integrity by not abandoning the most sacred of all human relationships. Stop giving the unbelieving world an excuse to blaspheme God. Don't subject your children to the pain of divorce. Don't subject your parents to the pain of divorce. Don't subject yourself to the pain of divorce. Forgive, don't forsake. Build, don't abandon. Love, and don't leave. If at all possible, let reconciliation and forgiveness mark your life as the believer. The default position is not divorce. It is what can we do to make this work? Because from the beginning, it was not so. Is there any marriage that doesn't go through bumps and scrapes and finding stuff out about the person you married that you don't like? That's every marriage. And so while remembering that God is gracious in the most difficult of circumstances, may we as a whole do everything in our power to keep our marriages together. And that's the end of the matter. Let's stand and we will go to the Lord in a word of closing prayer. Our Father, we want to be as scriptural and as biblical as possible. Marriage, this is not a fun sermon to preach. It's not something that's maybe the most uplifting, maybe helpful. But it deals with a very negative subject, something that is only here because of the hardness of human hearts. And we acknowledge that there are times when that hardness of heart gets so hard that there is just no continuing. And someone no longer consents to live. And so there is a break that has happened. And to divorce at that point is not to initiate a break, it's just to acknowledge that the break has already happened, a break that cannot be mended. But Lord, on the other side of things, may we not take this lightly. For it is not light. We certainly don't want to be Pharisees and give any and every reason for divorce. It is a last resort thing of grace that comes in the most difficult of circumstances. If at all possible in any struggling marriages, in our own church, in our own families, anyone we know, may you shine through them, may you restore, may you rebuild. And Lord, if someone does have to go through these tough, tough decisions, may we as a church stand by them, help them. Help them to grieve. Help them to, if necessary, if it is their fault, to repent. God, give us grace as a church to help and stand alongside. May our marriages be built. May they be strengthened. And Lord, may you glorify your name in this area of human life, especially in the church, but outside of the church as well. So we look to you, God. We want to glorify you. Help us to this end. Give us wisdom. Give us the strength. Give us the help. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.